Could we turn, please, to Acts chapter 27? Acts chapter 27. I'm going to read from verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came in unto a place which he called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south winds blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colour as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And then I have a second reading from Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Let's just pray again. Father, we just seek your face again. We need to hear from you. We need to hear a word that will speak into our hearts and bring change and help and deliverance, and open our eyes to see the way that you work. So we just ask for your grace now to minister to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this passage in chapter 2 of Acts, just before this occurrence, they have been told by the Lord to go to Jerusalem and wait and to pray and seek the Lord until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. But in the meantime, Peter has this idea that he has something to do in readiness for this time. And he thinks about the scripture that says, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And he's thinking about the fact that Judas was one with them, and that he has clearly been the one who has fallen away, and someone else has to take his place. And Peter hasn't yet come to an understanding of how the Holy Spirit works and how the Lord works. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about how the Holy Spirit works, and very much the fact that the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. And Peter has this idea that they need to fulfill the prophecy that is made about Judas, that someone else will take his place. And so they get together, and they draw lots, and they've chosen two people, and then they draw lots to decide which out of these two is going to be the one who will take the place of Judas. And as they draw lots, the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, in this situation, they have a certain understanding of Scripture, and they seek to fulfill it in their own way. They read that someone has got to take the place of Judas, and so they seek to fulfill it in their own way, Peter takes this action. But then as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you very quickly find that the person who's called as an apostle to take the place of Judas, to be number 12, is not Matthias, but it's Paul. And I believe here that Peter actually made a mistake, that it was entirely erroneous, his decision for them to select a person, a 12th apostle, and for them to cast lots. But actually, God had something much better and much bigger and much more holy of himself that he had planned since the foundation of the world, that this man, Paul, would be selected to be the new apostle. And events just show that Paul is to be the one who takes the place of Judas. Now, this is very much the way so often we think and the way we work, that we have a certain way that we think that everything's going to transpire, that the way that the Lord is going to work out his purposes, but we don't understand that when the Holy Spirit moves, he is not predictable, and he does things according to the counsel of God, according to the will of God, and according to how he wants to move. And not how we want him to move. And not how we expect him to move. And you read in John chapter 3, and it speaks there about the wind, and the wind being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it says in John 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, if we are a people who want to be caught by the wind of the Holy Spirit, if we want to be moved by the Holy Spirit, if we want to see the Lord come and do something amongst us, one of the first things that we have to learn is that the Holy Spirit is unpredictable, and he does things his own way. He doesn't go outside of, as it were, Scripture. He will not contradict Scripture, but he will not do things as we imagine. He won't do things as we predict. And this is one of the wonderful, exciting things about the Holy Spirit and about the Christian life, that he will continue. If the Holy Spirit is working, he will continue to do wonderful, unexpected things. And if it were all to happen just as we planned and how we imagined, how boring that would be. But no, the Holy Spirit is always, as it were, novel. And whilst he never contradicts the word of God, well, he never contradicts his own nature, every time he will do something new. And even as you look through the book of Hebrews, and you look at Hebrews and chapter 11, and you look at the great men of God, in each case, God gave them something different to do. You had Enoch walking with God, and then you had Noah building an ark, and then you had Abraham going out to a country which he knew not. Now, very often, we like to do things how we've always done them, or how the previous generation did them. Or we read a book about a great man of God and how he did it, and we think that God is necessarily going to be working in the same way in our lives and in our experience and in our work. And, you know, Noah might have thought, well, I'm going to be walking with God, which is something Enoch did. And Noah did walk with God, but he also built an ark. And Abraham might have got a, you know, as he sensed the call of God, the first thing that might have come to Abraham's mind is, right, I've got to build an ark, because that's what men of God do. But no, God had a different calling for him. And God is always doing something new and wonderful and exciting. Now, on the day of Pentecost, and this is the heart of the first part of the message that I want to bring this morning, on the day of Pentecost, God did something quite extraordinary amongst his apostles. And the Lord had told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, and they would have no doubt known Old Testament prophecies about the Holy Spirit and all that the Lord Jesus had said about the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit actually moved, there is no way in which they could have predicted that is how it was going to happen. That they are together in one place, and then a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind filling the house, and then they're appearing cloven tongues as of fire, and then they are filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they all speak with other tongues, and then they go out, and the people there all hear them speak in their own language. Now, this was an extraordinary thing to be happening. But because they were men of God, and because they were walking closely with the Lord, and they knew this was of the Lord, it was truly the Holy Spirit, they went with it. And they didn't try to rationalize it too much, but they allowed the Holy Spirit to move and to do it his way. Now, as an assembly here, we are praying that the Lord would move, that there would be a real move of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I think we are so... we have such preconceptions about the way that the Lord is going to work that we quench the Holy Spirit, we stifle the Holy Spirit, and say it can only be in this way. It can only be according to the way that I've always experienced him to work in my own life or in my own assemblies. And not to be open to see that God will work in his way and in his time, and when it is truly of God, there will be life with it. There will be reality.
And even if it's against our expectations, it will be wonderful because it is of the Lord. And just as we seek to see the young people saved, I believe, in a sense, we need to pray that the Lord would move and continue to give them the gospel, but in a sense to be slightly more hands-off and just allow God to do what he wants to do. And as he does it, there will be life. There will be, in Ezekiel, it talks about a river flowing out of the temple. And as the Lord comes and he moves and does his own thing, there will be life and growth and seed sprouting and coming forth because the Lord is doing it. And so in this passage, we have this remarkable thing about these people from all different regions and different languages coming, and they are hearing them praise God in their own language. Now, there is no way that the apostles could really have predicted this, but they see remarkable things happening and they simply praise God for it and say, yes, God is doing something remarkable here. And I sometimes wonder if similar things were to happen, whether some of us would, as it were, say, well, this can't be the Lord, because the Lord's never done this before. It's not the way we expect him to work, and so we would clam up. But no, they just allowed the Lord to work in this situation. And they find that as the Lord is working, that they can find it in Scripture. And Peter, as he preaches to them, says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter could see, once it was happening, he could see it was all in Scripture, and it wasn't going against Scripture, it was fulfilling Scripture. And so he knew it was right, and everything we see, we should be able to see in Scripture. But as it were, we will see it happen, and then we will understand what the Lord meant. We will understand Scripture in a sense, in the light of what God is doing amongst us. But we must be very careful that we are not holding back the work of God by our preconceptions of how God is going to work. And if we want life here, if we want people being saved, people turning to the Lord, we must be open to the Lord. And in a sense, we need to be walking so closely with the Lord that when he moves, we know it's the Lord. We know it's the Lord. And very often in times of revival, you find people who have been Christians a long time, it can be older folk, and because they've maybe seen the Lord work for many years and they've got their preconceptions, when the Lord does a new thing, they go against it. And these are Christians, and they're going against what the Lord is doing just because God is not doing it according to their preconceptions. And it's so sad to read in revivals of older folk who say, who go against the work of God, and God is doing amazing new things, and they're saying, we don't like this, we don't like it, it's a sense of life, and we don't like it. I heard of a pastor in America, and he was called to a new church, and he went in, and there were only a small number of people, and at the front, before the meeting, there were two old women, and they would hold hands and they would pray for revival, and they didn't care what anyone else thought of them, and they would pray for revival and call upon the Lord to send revival. And he said, I from the start, when I joined the church as pastor, I went down and I held hands with them and I prayed with them for revival and asked the Lord to do something. And he said, in a fairly short space of time, the Lord moved in revival. And people were getting saved, and young people were filling up the church. And he said, one day these two women came to me furious and said, we want our church back. These people have taken our church away from us. And the very thing that they had been praying for, when God did it, they missed it. because they were going according to their own preconceptions rather than just being open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. So we have to see that when the Holy Spirit moves, he will do something according to his own will, according to his own the counsel of God, according to his own purposes. And if we want the Lord to move, we have to, as it were, pray and be faithful and do what God is calling us to do, but to stand back and just allow God to do it, because it's the power of God that saves people, isn't it? It's the power of God that changes people. And if we want to see people change, we have to allow God to minister. So the first part of my message this morning is the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit as he moves within the assembly. But the second area I want to touch on is from the passage that we read from Acts and chapter 27, which is a more, perhaps a personal application. And again, this is the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit in the time of storm. Now, Paul is a prisoner. He's going towards Rome, and he is in this ship, and they're trying to decide quite what is going to happen, and the weather's not too good, and they're deciding whether to continue sailing on, and they take haven for a little while in a port, and it's rough weather, but then they see that the weather improves, and they think it's going to be all right. So the master of the ship says, right, let's carry on. And the centurion goes with that. And the Apostle Paul says, no, this is a hazardous journey. We would be better to winter here. We'd be better to stay here till all the storms are past. And then carry on our journey. But they don't listen to Paul. And so they get into the midst of a storm. And verse 14, it says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and would not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now, the situation there was that they were in a storm, and they were in a storm partly because they had not taken the Lord's advice. And Paul had given the spiritual advice about what was supposed to happen, and they hadn't listened to him. And consequently, they set sail in a particular direction, and they think this is all going to work out very well. But very quickly, the storm comes, and suddenly they're in the place where they're regretting the action that they took. And in a sense, they do not know what to do. And that can be us in our lives, that we get into a storm. It can be of our own making. Have advice about what we should do or we should not do. Sometimes the Lord speaks into our lives, and we just miss that the Lord is saying something. And here perhaps they just missed that God was speaking to them. And as a result of missing God's, as it were, word to us, his counsel, we get into a storm, we get into a mess. But once we're into the storm, we then need to know what we do, because it's too late to say, well, we should have done this. And perhaps we might say, Paul saying, you should have listened to me. We say, well, it's a bit late now for you to say that. Once they're in the storm, they need to find what's going to happen. And the first thing we see is that it says, verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And there's a sense, and then the same thing happens after a pause in verse 7. They struck sail, and so we were driven. And there's a sense in which as we get into a storm, we reach the place where there's no longer an opportunity to make a decision. Things have suddenly got out of our hands, and they are in this storm, and they are being driven by the wind, and they have to let it go. There's no point trying to steer it this way or that way, because they no longer know exactly where they are meant to be going. And it says, verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They are seeking to do everything that they can. They have lightened the ship. They've poured out everything that was unnecessary. They cast out the tackling of the ship. And having done everything that they think they can do in the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of the situation, they find that nothing is really changed. And we find here that they're also fasting as well. And it may be for us in our situation, in the middle of our storm, that we've lost our sense of direction. And here it says that they looked and for days they couldn't see sun or stars or moon. The whole sky was covered with clouds and a thick darkness, and they couldn't see where they were meant to be going. And having got into our storm, we can be in that position where we cannot see where we are meant to be going. And we try and get our bearing, we try and get our direction and say, Lord, am I meant to go this way? Am I meant to go that way? And whichever way we turn, there's nothing that we can discern which is the way that we are meant to be taken. And we're right in the middle of the storm and we can't see any route out of it. And whether it was our fault or whatever, the reason is, the fact is, we're in a storm and we can't see the way out. Now, it says here that after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and spoke to them. Now, abstinence means they had a fast, fasted from food. And so in the midst of the storm, yes, they were seeking to be right with God. And in the midst of any storm that we are in, the first thing that we need to see is that we need to seek to be as right with God as we know how. And any sin that is in our lives, it must be confessed, it must be brought to the Lord. And it's worth it when we do that, anything that we are unsure of, also bringing that to the Lord. It was a great truth of revival. Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival, he used to teach, confess all your sins to the Lord, and the things that you're not quite sure whether they're sins or not, bring those and deal with those as well, and get wholly right with the Lord. And that's what I believe they're seeking to do here. They're seeking to be as right with the Lord as possible. And so in the midst of the storm, there's no sin in their lives that can cause the storm. But then Paul speaks to them and he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And so he says there will be a loss. There will be a loss of possessions. There will be a loss of wealth. But the key thing is that none of us is going to perish. And all that the soldiers on board, the sailors, Paul, Luke was with him, any other companions. The key thing was that God, in the midst of the storm, was saying, I'm going to preserve you in the midst of the storm. And even though you're going through a storm, and as you go through the storm, various things will be lost, maybe things that are unnecessary, that were in your life that I want to remove. Those will be cast out as a necessity. Yet I will preserve you, every one of you, through the storm, and I will get you to the place where you need to be. Now, this is the key thing I really want to draw out, just in concluding, that verse 26, and this is the verse I want us to remember, says, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, through all the storm, through everything they had suffered, through everything they went through, God had a purpose in it. And just as God is unpredictable in the way he works with the salvation of the lost and so forth, God has a purpose in the midst of the storm, and the storm is there to take you to where you need to be. The storm is there to take you where you need to be. And sometimes we don't know where we need to be, but the Lord knows exactly where we need to be. And when they were in the midst of this storm and they couldn't get directions from the stars and the sun and they could no longer steer, the wind, the storm carried them through to where they needed to be. And I want to say to you today that you may be in the midst of a storm and you may be hating the storm, you may be regretting the storm, but the storm will get you to where you need to be. And you have maybe been brought to the place where you can no longer navigate, you don't know which direction to take, but God in his grace will get you to where you need to be as a result of the storm. And the storm led them here to a certain island, and they were cast up onto it. Now, as a result, they go ashore, and Paul is able to minister in healing. It doesn't speak expressly about evangelistic work, but he is able to minister in healing. And it says we must be cast upon a certain island. And I believe God had foreordained that they should be brought to this particular place. That's where God wanted them to be. And God could only get them there through the storm. And in our position, we may be in a storm today. The storm is there to get you where you need to be. And if we are to understand the grace of God, we need to see that God works in the storm as well as in the gentle breeze. The gentle breeze carries the sails in a way that is attractive and enjoyable, but the storm will also get you to where you need to be. Let's have faith in the Lord that he will get us just to where we need to be. In whatever circumstances, that he sees our lives, he sees what we cannot see, and he will work things out for our good. No matter what the circumstances, he will work things out for our good, because all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that and praise you that you work things out according to the counsel of your own will, that you move as you will, that you know what we can never know about our lives, where we should be and what we should be doing. But we would just humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you again and say, work in our lives and lead us to where we need to be, whether it be through the storm or through the fair breeze. But get us to where we need to be, that we might be your people, a people who live for your glory, who care not about the tackling, who care not about the goods and the ship that we have that may be destroyed and the things we have to cast overboard, but just to see your purpose working out in our lives and give you the glory as you are doing what you want to do in our lives. We humble ourselves before you and say, only you are God. Only you are worthy of honor and praise. And we humble ourselves and say, work in our lives, whatever means it takes, O God, whatever you want to do in our lives, do it for your honor and glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
As we sing 137 in the blue book, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.